I'd like for us to start the sermon today, if you would join me over in Leviticus chapter 23, in Leviticus 23 and verse 6, Leviticus 23 and verse 6, where we read, "On the 15th day of the same month is the feast of unleavened bread unto the Lord. 7 days you must eat unleavened bread." Now, if you would turn with me to Numbers 28 and verse 17, Numbers 28 and verse 17, "And in the 15th day of this month is the feast. 7 days shall unleavened bread be eaten." And then in Exodus 34 and verse 18. "The feast of unleavened bread shall you keep. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread, as I commanded you in the time of the month Abib. For in the month Abib, you came out from Egypt." So let me ask you, is there a spiritual connection between Passover and the days of unleavened bread? And why are we commanded to eat unleavened bread for 7 days following the Passover? In other words, to put it real simple, why do we eat unleavened bread 7 days? What are we to be thinking when we are eating unleavened bread during the 7 days of unleavened bread? The 7 days of eating unleavened bread begins with the first day at evening. I mean the first day of the days of unleavened bread. And it begins in the evening. For 7 days we are to eat unleavened bread. This night that we will be marking, celebrating, is to be the night to be remembered because of Israel's being freed from the bondage and slavery of sin by God's awesome, mighty hand. So as we are celebrating this night, these are some things that we need to be thinking on. These are some things that we need to be reflecting on. And should be probably part of the main conversation that we have as we join together with one another in our different groups. That this is the night that God freed Israel out of Egypt. This is the first day in taking them out. It was a process and it started tonight. This is to be a reminder to all of us that sins that go unchecked and that are not overcome will bring the same results. Slavery and bondage to sin, just as was the case to ancient Israel and their experience in Egypt. Go to Exodus chapter 12. Exodus chapter 12. This is where we see, "This is the beginning of the months unto you, and you shall observe the Passover." And I'm going further down into that chapter, but that's the chapter, so you'll recognize where we are. And Exodus chapter 12 and verse 40. "Now the sojourning of the children of Israel who dwelt in Egypt was 430 years. And it came to pass at the end of the 430 years, even the selfsame day that it came to pass, that all the host of the Eternal went out from the land of Egypt." Now this is the last day, of course. I mean, we understand this is moving forward to the last day of unleavened bread. They came out, they started out, and they went out in 7 days. It is a night to be observed. It's going back and talking about this night to be much observed. Some translations say a night to be remembered. Observing it is taking the participation in it. Remembering it is we reflect on it. We talk about it. We recognize why we are doing this. It's not just a night to get together and to have this meal and do those things. No, we're to be thinking about certain things. And this is what the scripture is telling us. It is a night to be much observed unto the Eternal for bringing them out from the land of Egypt. That's what we're doing. We're taking a witness of that. We're celebrating. We're marking it. "This is that night of the Eternal to be observed of all the children of Israel in their generations from then forward." And so it is something that we are to be doing, and we're to be doing it for reasons, because they were brought out And there are parallels that we see in our lives as well, that we too are to be brought out just as ancient Israel was. Each day, and probably each meal, each time that we would eat during these 7 days of unleavened bread, as we eat unleavened bread, and any bread that we eat is to be unleavened, as we eat this, each day should serve as a continual reminder. The reminder is that sin puffs up in any person, any of us, and works very much like leavening that puffs up bread. It's a symbol. It is using it. It's an analogy, and it's in all kinds of things how you could look at this. You take some yeast and you put it in dough and it rises. He's using that as a type. You could see it happening. You can see it in bread. You can see it in our lives as well. If we are puffed up, if we are leavened with sin, symbolized by sin, that's what it is showing here. Sin, in this case, will spread in any of us. It will spread in a church, and it will spread in a nation, and it can spread in a family, like the effect of leavening in bread, where it will eventually overwhelm. It will completely bring its participants, whether it be ingredients in a loaf of bread or whether it be us, whether it's as an individual or in a family or in a church or in a nation, into total submission. And the total submission that we can be brought to is total submission to bondage, to slavery, and eventually to the participant's death. That's the end result. That's what we're to be seeing. As we enter into these days, beginning tonight, this is what we're to be seeing. This is what we're to be focusing on at the very beginning. This is what God is bringing us out of. This is why this is so awesome. We know these passages. I'm going to go to the book of Romans, and Romans 3 is the first place. We all know these. We probably all have them committed to memory. But I want us to see it. I want to open our pages in the Bible. I want us to read this. Go to Romans chapter 3 and verse 23. Romans 3, 23. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So none of us are excluded. Well, this is talking about them. This is not talking about me. This is talking about ancient Israel. They're the ones that had the problem. All have sinned. You can put your name there. I can put my name there. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And then go in Romans to chapter 6, verse 23. Again, you probably have this committed to memory, but let's read it here. For the wages, the payment of sin is death. We have to be delivered out of sin. We have to be. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. He is the deliverer. He's the one who brings us out. He's the one who led Israel out of Egypt. And he's the one who brings us out of our sins. He's the one that shows us what they are. He's the one that shows us how to get it. He's the one that delivers us, takes us, as it were, by our hands with the light or with darkness or however it's done. You know, back then it was the light in the night. It was dark to the Egyptians, but it was daylight looking because of the bright light that Jesus Christ manifest, and they could do what they needed to do. He was doing what he needed to be doing with Israel at that time. He gave them a big nightlight. Egypt didn't see it. What a miracle. Well, just look at our lives. What do we see about sin in our lives? Doesn't make us anything other than that we have been called by God. God is the great one here. It's not us. And we're in daylight, and the rest of the world is in darkness. We see this parallel. We see this parallel. This is huge. This is huge. And so it's very clear just from these two passages of what we see is, or we need to see is, the wages of sin is death. And this is the point in regards to this, very simplified stating it, but that is God's judgment for sin. The wages of sin is death, and that's his judgment. He's the one who gets to decide. This is the reason. To provide a way out of this judgment for sin, if we will repent of our sins and if we will accept Jesus Christ as our Passover, and we will change our hearts and we will conform our lives to what God commands. Now, when you put that all together, what we see and what we understand is eating unleavened bread during the days of unleavened bread symbolizes just that point. That's what is symbolized by the eating of unleavened bread. Oh, I thought it was just eating something that didn't have any taste and it was flat and hard to chew and all of that. No, it's not. This is what it symbolizes. Reminds me of the little girl that was asked by her schoolmates who had participated in the days of unleavened bread, and they said, well, what is unleavened bread? The little girl said, oh, that's bread without any ingredients. Sometimes that's what it tastes like. It tastes like cardboard, doesn't it? Why? Because it's hard. It's hard. What is hard? The bread itself is hard, usually. But it is also very hard to come out of sin. We can't do it. God delivers us out. And so he gives us the days of unleavened bread, symbolizing that he brings us out. This is not about us coming out of sin. This is about us. This is about God delivering us out of sin. Whenever a little bit of sin is found in a person's life, and that little bit of sin, whatever it is, and we tend to rank sins. Oh, well, this sin isn't bad. It's anything else. Oh, yeah, it is. Every one of them Jesus Christ died for. But I did these horrible, horrible things in my life, and I know this is worse than. Worse than? Worse than? It's no worse than someone who, and whatever other sin you put in there. If it's Sabbath breaking, which really no one even thinks a lot about that, because there's no visual, there's nothing visual that happens. You know, a person goes to church on one day or doesn't go at all, but he's not remembering the Sabbath day and keeping it holy. He's using that as an illustration. Sin is sin is sin. All of them caused the death of Jesus Christ, and he willingly paid that price for every sin. Don't rank sins. We have to repent of them all. We have to recognize them all. So again, I state, whenever just a little bit of sin in a person is permitted, or when it is overlooked, or when it is compromised, this sin works much like leaven in bread. It spreads. It eventually will leaven, as it says, the whole lump. And the person is leavened. Is consumed, and it will consume the whole lump, and it will consume a whole person, and it will leaven the whole church, and it can leaven the whole world, which it has, except for a very few. Ancient Israel being brought out as a type for the New Testament church, and the New Testament church, very, very small, is being hand brought out, hand delivered out. This permitted sin that we as humans sometimes allow in our lives, this permitted sin will involve and will entice other sins to also be committed. If we're lax on one, why would we ever think that we wouldn't eventually be laxed on something else? And the answer is, we will. Just like leaven. It spreads through the whole. You know, you don't really have, unless something's wrong with the yeast, and I'm not talking about if there's a problem with it. I'm talking about if it's like it's supposed to be. But you put leavening in a ball of dough, and I'm putting it as a ball of dough, and you put it in, you knead it, and you do what it's supposed to be, and you put it in the pan, and it rises up. It's not just half of it rises. It's the whole thing, because it went through the whole thing. It leavens all of it. Sin leavens all of us. it will eventually draw a person or a church completely outside of the will and favor or grace of our Father and our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ. And it will cause that person, you or me or anybody else, it will cause that person to be cut off from our merciful Savior and loving Father. We will eventually get to the place that we will be separated from God. And one of the reasons is because God has no part of sin. He will not allow sin into His presence. This is one of the reasons that Jesus Christ took that role upon Himself, to humble Himself, to empty Himself, to come down, and to be surrounded by sin on all sides. Any kind of tolerance for sin, whatever the sin is, and not taking the meaning of these days in a serious manner, will result in divisions and splits and various church congregations in conflict, all professing to be part of the body of Jesus Christ. And that is not to happen. That is just not to happen. Paul gives an example of how this leavening of sin works in a person and in a church. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Let's begin reading in verse 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1. It is reported commonly that there is fornication among you. Horrible sin, if we start labeling sins, right? It's sin. Whatever it is, it could have been. It is reported among you that there is Sabbath breaking among you, or there is lusting among you. It could have been any sin. This is just the one that he is using. That there is fornication among you. That doesn't make fornication less horrible. I'm not trying to lessen it. I'm just saying it could have been any. This is just the one. It's not about sex. This is not a message here that Paul is talking about sex sins. This is not what it's about. It's about sin. That's the point. This is just the illustration. And such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles. They have really gone off the track here. They're doing things, they're allowing things, they're complacent about a sin in their congregation that nobody's even doing anything about it. And it says, and it is so horrible, this is the sin that they don't even name this among the Gentiles, are not even doing this, that one should have his father's wife. In other words, it would have been his stepmother. And you are puffed up. Does our nation have any sins like this? Yeah. Yes. There are these kinds of sins that are out there, and our nation holds them up. And if you speak out against them, you're the one that's criticized. And it's not really us that's criticized. It's really God the Father and Jesus Christ that are criticized, because when we would speak up against some of these horrible type sins, that's because they spoke. God the Father and Jesus Christ spoke first about these, and that's how we know that these things are wrong. And this is how they knew this was wrong. But you are puffed up and have not rather mourned that he which has done this deed might be taken away from among you. For I verily, as absent in body but present in spirit, have judged already. Oh, wait a minute. I thought we're not supposed to judge. I've already judged, Paul said. Well, let me tell you, I think all of us have already judged some sins. As the old saying goes, we love the sinner, but we hate the sin. And we can judge sins. We can. Society says, you're not supposed to judge, and you do this. Excuse me, I don't go by the same book that you do. I go by the Bible. Paul judged. We can judge. We judge the sin. We can mark the sin. We can deal with it in a biblical way. Have judged already, as though I were present, concerning him that has so done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together in my spirit with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ to deliver such an one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of our Lord Jesus. Put him out. Put him out. Separate him from the body of Jesus Christ. Your glorying is not good. See, we're so tolerant. We're not judging and we're tolerant of this. No, we're not. No, we're not. We're not supposed to be tolerant of these things. This is the point. Know you not that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? That's the point. This is where he's getting to. Purge out or put out therefore the old leaven that you may be a new lump as you are unleavened. You're the body of Jesus Christ. You are unleavened because you're the body of Jesus Christ. He is unleavened. And if we are part of the body of Jesus Christ who is unleavened, guess what? We are to be unleavened also. That's the point that he's making. For even Christ, our Passover, is sacrifice for us. Verse 8, therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. I write unto you in an epistle not to company with fornicators, yet not together with the fornicators of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or with idolaters, for then must you needs go out of the world. But now I have written unto you not to keep company if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator, or covetous, or an idolater, or a railer, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, with such a one not to eat. For what have I to do to judge them also that are without? What have I got to do with judging the world? They are already judged. I mean, you don't even have to think about it. They are judged. They are guilty. They're not doing right. Do not you judge them that are within? But them that are without, God judges. Therefore, put away from among yourselves that wicked person. We are not to be puffed up. We're the body of Jesus Christ. Apparently, this was written during the time of the days of unleavened bread. Apparently, let us keep this feast. It was either right at hand or during it, probably. So the point that we see from this 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 13 verses here, what we see from here is pretty clear. Sin, like leaven, puffs up a person, causing that person or church, congregation, whatever, not to think about his life or to become self-righteous about seeing his sins or proud about his life in the faith and in the church, spiritually rich, and becomes unable to see his sins without any type of severe trial or testing come upon him to awaken him. This happened in 1 Corinthians 5, and that man was awakened. Because in 2 Corinthians, I'm not going there, but in 2 Corinthians we see, which is where the man had truly repented, and the congregation was not even yet ready to bring him back because they hadn't learned that yet. And he said, bring him back. He has repented. And I'm paraphrasing, but that's what he said. Bring the man back. He had repented, which was a good thing. But this was a trial in his life. This is some kind of a personal tribulation to be put out of the body of Jesus Christ out there on your own. It says, turned over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh. That's how serious sin is. And so we have this analogy that happens every year that we can see it and we practice it in our lives to make us be aware of what we're actually doing. And so we're to be thinking about our sins. We're to be thinking about what we could get ourselves involved in. And we repent and we change. And we use this as an example. I don't know if you've ever thought about it exactly like this, but you've all heard of the Great Tribulation. The Great Tribulation will provide that type of trial. That's its purpose, is to provide this type of trial and to bring all the sinners of the Church of God and all professing Christians before their eyes and their hearts to see their lives, that they will change. Do you understand what I'm saying? This is what the purpose of the tribulation is. It says it's going to be brought upon the world. But in that category, in that way, in that thinking, in that process of mind, those who are going to be there, they're there because of their processes and their thinking. And they are beginning to think like the world. Does that mean all of those who are going to be not taken into? Because some are not. I mean, you know, it's just not a sermon about prophecy, but prophecies show that there are going to be some who are not going to be taken, not going to be allowed to go into the tribulation. Does that mean that they're perfect? No, it means that they're still looking themselves and are trying to repent and overcome and giving themselves over to God. To put it in the context of this sermon today and this time of the year, they are eating of the unleavened bread. They are really trying to get the leaven out. That's the point. And some are not. And some are not. It says back in Deuteronomy chapter 4, beginning in about 25 or so down through about 30, 31. I'm not going to go there and read it. But it says, in the latter days. That's prophetic for the end of days. That's a prophetic sign. It's a term that we use, a prophetic sign. You look for certain words and phraseologies that it gives a time frame, and it's meaning right at the end of the days, right before Jesus Christ comes. And Moses, who is inspired to write this, is writing this down through inspiration, because Jesus says, holy men of God wrote as they were inspired or moved by the Holy Spirit. That's who wrote the Bible, and he's referring to when he says it, Old Testament, New Testament, same way, but it's referring to the Old Testament. Deuteronomy would be one of those books in the Old Testament where this was done. And it says, but when you find yourself in the latter days, when you find yourself in tribulation, this is what it's talking about. And it's talking this is because you have started worshiping other gods. You have allowed other things to come into your place. It's not talking to the world. Because it goes on and it says, and if from there you call upon God, he will remember you. He will remember the promises he gave to your fathers. The fathers would have been the church. To put it in real, I mean, I'm doing heavy content here in saying these things in this way, but this is what it's referring to. This is not talking to the world. The world's going to go in tribulation. It's not for that. It's for the church. Those who will wake up and will get it, because it says, if from there you call upon the name of the Lord, if from there you repent, you will be saved. We don't want this type of tribulation to be brought upon us because we're not paying attention and not getting the message. And I don't mean this message. I mean the message of the Bible. It will reveal and it will expose to those who find themselves there that they had not been taking these days of unleavened bread seriously, as the days of unleavened bread pertain to the fleshly way, or they're not taking it seriously. They've been partaking or allowing themselves to be involved in the fleshly way of life that they have been living and they have been pursuing, not the way of God, not the way of life that is pictured through the days of unleavened bread. That's pretty clear to me that this is what this is saying. Also, another important point as to dealing with the days of unleavened bread is the unleavened bread that we eat during these days should remind us the need of taking Jesus Christ into our lives on a personal basis. It has to be looked at on a personal basis. Yes, we're parents, and as we give this to our children, we're teaching it to them. They're going through the motion. They don't really understand it. They might even repeat the words, but they really don't have it. I'm not putting children down. You know, they're great, and they can tell us things and, well, mommy or daddy, you did such and such, and God said not to do that. You ever had that to happen? Yeah, we have. If we're parents, we probably had it happen. You know, and so they get it. You know, they got the words, but they really understand the full concept. No, they really don't, and that's okay. But we do it every year, and we teach it to them year by year by year, and then it hits, and then they've got it. Well, that's exactly what God is doing to us. He's the parent, we're the child. He does it to us year by year by year. I think this is my 47th Days of Unleavened Bread funeral feast. That's a long time, and I'm almost ready to say I've got some of it down. If you see what I'm saying, I think I'm beginning to get it. It's not how long, it's that we get it. But this unleavened bread that we eat is to remind us of the need of taking Jesus Christ into our own lives. And so we eat this bread symbolic of Jesus Christ in that way, delivering us of sin. I mean, it gets bigger. Passover is what it showed us. And then it just keeps getting bigger, what it means. The more a person comes to see this through the power of the Holy Spirit, it will help us overcome the temptations to give in to the sins and the lust and the things that are wrong that will prevent the leavening of sin to be established or permitting it to take up residence in our lives, to just come right on in. We don't want that. God doesn't want that. And it's not, this is what is pictured by the unleavened bread, that it doesn't happen. This is so as we eat of this bread during the days of unleavened bread, it's not just eating cardboard. It's taking in, we are to be thinking about the taking in of Jesus Christ in our life and all that that entails, all that that means. Paul says in Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ. I live, but yet not I, but Jesus Christ lives in me. And then over in the gospel, Jesus himself talks about it and he says, I am that bread of life. This is the bread of life. He is the bread of life. And eating unleavened bread, eating that bread during unleavened bread symbolizes, pictures Jesus Christ in our lives. Having Christ and his unleavened life of no sin to live in us creates within us a heart where we will not tolerate sin. If we get to the place that we start excusing sin and we start tolerating sin, you know what we've just stated? Jesus Christ is not really there. Not to the degree that he needs to be. And that's why we have the eating of the unleavened bread. Jesus' way of life, his way of thinking, and his way of living is to be our life through the power of the Holy Spirit, symbolized by the eating of the bread during these 7 days. Go with me to John 17, Gospel of John chapter 17. John 17, verse 21, that they may all be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you have sent me. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them. The them there is us. We are them. That they may be one, even as we are one. I and them, and you and me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them. And you can write your name there. We are included. You are included in this as you have loved me. Do you get that? Do you understand what he's telling us? Jesus Christ is telling us, us being the church, that God the Father loves us as he loves Jesus Christ. Father, I will that they also whom you have given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. Verse 25, O righteous Father, the world has not known you, but I have known you, and these have known that you have sent me. and I have declared unto them your name, and I will declare it. In other words, continue to do so, that the love wherewith you have loved me may be in them and I in them. And the eating of unleavened bread during these 7 days pictures all of this. Jesus Christ in us. Jesus' life was a life of love. And that love was based upon God's law, God's perfect way of life. Everything right, everything exactly like it was supposed to be. And the end result is, it also needs to be in our lives if we are to inherit God's kingdom. Jesus Christ is to be in us. The love of Jesus Christ, the love for Jesus Christ, the love of Jesus Christ for a way of life of God is to be in us. Every true saint must come to the place that he or she, like Jesus, like Yeshua, hates, abhors sin and the leavening effect that sin brings upon a person's life. We are to hate that. This should be our thoughts during the days of unleavened bread. Jesus Christ in us and how much he loves us, how much the Father loves him and he loves the Father, and that same kind of love they have for one another, they also love us in the same way. And so as we're eating the unleavened bread, we think about Jesus Christ in us, and also by the extension that they have this perfect way of life and we desire this perfect way of life. And what would mess up this perfect way of life? Sin. Or we could describe it as leavening during this particular week. So, a question. Is the association of eating the unleavened bread and the spiritual meaning that it represents to be something that we as a true believer should be aware of each and every time that we eat during the days of unleavened bread? And the answer is absolutely. Absolutely. It is to be in the forefront of our minds. But let me answer it another way. Should we be aware of this every time we eat during the days of unleavened bread? Let me put it this way. Why not? Why would we not? Why would we not want that to be in the forefront of our thinking and in our mind's eye? He gave us the holy days to picture the plan of salvation. He gave us these particular holy days to show us who is the deliverer out of sin. He is. And he hates sin. We're to come to hate sin. And the way that we can come to hate sin is the fact that Jesus Christ is in us. And one of the ways that is pictured by Jesus Christ in us is through the eating of the unleavened bread during these 7 days. So every time we eat it, this is to be in our thoughts. Why would we not be aware of it every time we eat? I'm not being facetious, and I'm really not trying to be hard or whatever, but why would we not have that in our mind every time we eat the unleavened bread during these days? So yes, every time we eat, and I am saying every meal. I mean, that's what I'm implying. Every meal during the days of unleavened bread is to aid us as a reminder in fulfilling this week of intense training through fervent Bible study about sin, about a way of life that would take us away from God, and deliverance, and just how likely leavening works, how it works in our lives just like it works in bread. And so we're to stay away from that. And a fervent study about God's commandments and what those commandments involved in our thoughts and in our behaviors. I mean, so we've got Bible studies already lined out for us in one way during the days of unleavened bread. And obviously, and I say obviously, and I don't know that it's always been emphasized obviously, but I believe it's obviously that all of this needs to be coupled with fervent prayer, meditating on these lessons that all true followers and disciples should take very seriously as we want to complete our training to be a king and priest in the kingdom and the family of God. So why would we not want to think about this as we go through the days of unleavened bread? So I put it the other way. Why would we? Because the lessons that we as believers are to learn during these days are to be lessons that we will keep and write in our hearts the rest of the year and the rest of our lives. So to the degree of our understanding and to the degree of our spiritual growth that we make during this week presents an opportunity that is so vital to us about the relationship of becoming perfect, of becoming without spot, which is sin, or wrinkle, which is sin, to our Lord and our Master Jesus Christ. In Leviticus 23 and verse 6, where we began, on the 15th day of the same month is the Feast of Unleavened Bread unto the Lord. 7 days you must eat unleavened bread. This is the spiritual meaning acted out in our lives physically. But it's the spiritual meaning we are to be aware of at every meal. The Bible doesn't say that. I'm telling you, why would we not? I mean, I'm still throwing it out as a question. Why would we not do this at every meal? Why would we not, every time we sit down to eat, why would we not eat unleavened bread? Well, because this passage really doesn't mean that you must eat unleavened bread. Oh, I can explain the Hebrew to you. The Hebrew does not mean that you must eat unleavened bread. It says, when you eat, it must be unleavened. By that, some come to the conclusion and say, see there, I don't have to eat unleavened bread. I don't have to eat it every day. It's just when I eat bread, it has to be unleavened. That's technically what it says. That's not the sense of it. The sense of it is, why would you not eat it every time? Why would you not eat it every time? Must less, every day. And there are some who keep the days of unleavened bread who don't even eat unleavened bread every day, because they're basing it on a technicality. I want to get away so far from the technicality in some of these kinds of things that, I don't know, there are time to times. And I'm not the standard. I am not the standard. I understand, and I'm not claiming to be the standard. But there are times I go in, and it just comes to my mind, and I go in and I take a pinch off of this cardboard, I mean this unleavened bread, and I eat it just during the day, just to do it, to remind me that I will be reminded. I'm a person that has to be reminded, reminded, reminded. That's why I spend so much time, I think, in the Bible, because I have to get it over and over and over. I think probably that's how most of us are. I'm just willing to publicly admit it, maybe. But I think that that's what this is showing. There is a spiritual meaning that we are to be aware of at each meal as we fulfill the command of God. And that command is, 7 days you must eat unleavened bread. Happy eating. Bon appetit. And the Aaronic blessing, speaking to Aaron and to his son, saying, on this wise you shall bless the children of Israel, saying unto them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. And they shall put my name upon the children of Israel, and I will bless them. So God bless you as we enter into these 7 days of unleavened bread. And let's remember the lessons. There's going to be so many lessons that we all are going to see and we're going to come to understand during these days, because God is so awesome that he has blessed us in this way and putting his name upon us. God bless you all.